today as we come to the table.
These seven hills, these seven mountains that are there. And so he says, he reveals, and again, why would, for those of you that maybe you weren't with us the whole time, why is the Spirit giving him this so cryptically, so to speak? Because remember, he's writing this to the church and it's got to get past the Roman guards. And if the Roman guards suspect that it's something promoting Christianity, they would simply destroy the letter. It would have never gotten through to the seven churches. So as he writes this, he's using imagery that the church would have known. And the church knew that it was a city on seven hills. Again, the guards would have known that this was probably speaking of Rome, but they wouldn't have understood anything else. So they would think this guy's just crazy. And obviously God had them let it get through.
Have you ever tried to share information with only a certain person, but you knew it had to go through others? Maybe you were planning a surprise party and needed to come up with a way to make plans that only you and a select few could understand. You could have used pictures or even code words to maintain confidentiality. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. If you ever wonder why the book of Revelation is full of odd imagery, Pastor Mark explains why in today's message. John knew if he spoke plainly about what he had seen, the Roman guards would have stopped him from sharing. Therefore, he used imagery that only people in the church would understand. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 17 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Now, in chapter 17, if you guys remember, last week we got into the woman riding the beast, the scarlet woman riding the scarlet beast. And the woman riding the beast, some very interesting imagery there. Again, the Bible describes the woman and is basically the world religious system, the main world religious system at that time. And the beast representing not just the Antichrist, but the kingdoms of the world united together with the Antichrist, represented in the different, you know, horns and crowns on them. As politics and religion comes together in the last days to basically try to fulfill Satan's final plan. And that is Satan's rulership over the earth. Satan's desire is to be like God. He knows he can't be God, but he says, and we have in the scripture him saying, I want to be like God. And he used the same deception with Adam and Eve in the garden. You can be like God. And he tells a lot of people that today. And that's where you have a lot of the spiritual movements. Hinduism, they say you can be like God. In the New Age movement, you can be like God and you can be a Christ and all this stuff. It's the same lie Satan's been telling since the very beginning. But it's interesting to see this marriage of church and state. You know, there's a big thing today about separation of church and state, right? Well, the only place you won't see the separation or the cry of separation, at least you won't see it at this time, is you're going to see between this world leader and this spiritual world leader, you're going to see a unification of church and state. And you're going to see the political system using religion until he's done with religion. And then once he's done, this Antichrist, once he's done with the religious system getting his agenda across, the Bible says he will turn and destroy the world religion and he will be worshiped. That is, the first 3.5 years, he will use this worldwide religious system to back him, to support him. They'll work together to get the whole world unified. And then when he's done with the religious system, he'll turn and burn her with fire, the Bible says, and he'll destroy that because, and I believe this will happen probably right at the 3.5 year point of that final 7 years before Jesus comes back, because again, why? He wants to be worshiped. He'll allow the world to go through this worship, if you will, of this world religious system up to that point. And then he says, no more. Now you will no longer ride the beast. And that's that whole picture of the woman riding the beast. It's as if she thinks she's leading the beast. She thinks she's controlling the beast. She thinks she and the beast are working together. And the beast is going, look, you're on my back until I'm done with you. And when I'm done with you, I'm kicking you off and destroying you. And then the world's going to worship me. And even this political system will rally around this Antichrist. And the entire world will worship this world leader as God. The Bible says he will literally declare himself to be God. And he'll say, you don't need to be worshiping anything else. I'm God. You only are to worship me. But up to that point, all religions will be allowed to a certain degree to carry out their religious activities as long as they come under this umbrella unified by this world religious leader. And that's how it was in the days of Rome. We talk about the revived Roman Empire. In the days of Rome, as long as everyone kind of conglomerated together under the rulership of the Caesar of the day, then you were allowed to have your different little religious segments within that. It's just like today, there'll be this world religious system, but you'll probably still have some that are focused in on Islam and Hinduism, and you'll have all those that are there, side note, as long as they agree to all come together, that there's really only one God, and we're all under this one God umbrella, and we're all unified together, and then the Antichrist will use that to unite the world, to get the world under his control until he turns and destroys it. You know, it's interesting, I really think we saw almost a foreshadowing of that with the Pope's visit to America. You know, you saw this whole working together of the religious system and the political system. Did you notice how the political people were speaking so highly of the Pope? On both sides. I mean, how often does that happen? And of course, the Pope was praising parts of the political system and things they had done. And again, he was addressing other things he didn't like, so to speak. But you almost see kind of this working together and how easily this could happen. And when this charismatic world leader steps on the scene, they're going to be hand in hand. There'll be the first beast, which is the Antichrist. The other beast, which the Bible mentions in Revelation, will be this one world ruler that's over everything. And last week, we talked a little bit about what system I believe this is. Now, I was very bold last week to say that I do believe, for a number of reasons, that the one world gathering of all these religions that is going to be headed up by the Catholic Church and the Pope. Now, I don't think it's the Pope we have now, and I don't think it's the Catholic Church in the state that it's in now, so I want to say that. But why do I believe that? Well, when you study the history of the Catholic Church and you really look at what Revelation says about what's going to be happening, and then you take into account that there's only one worldwide religion right now that has influence all the way around the globe that has a single leader over it. There's only one. We don't have a single leader over us worldwide. The Muslim believers, they don't have a single leader over them worldwide. You have groups like Hinduism, some other groups that may have certain leaders over them. I don't think they even have one main leader over them, but even if there is one that does, it doesn't span worldwide. There's only one worldwide religious entity that unifies the entire world or has their, so to speak, on every border, this whole world religion with one main leader. And that's exactly what it describes in the book of Revelation as the false prophet being, the one that will be unifying with this world Antichrist leader and linking them together. So I also want to make clear something I don't think I said last week. I do believe there are believers within the Catholic Church. And I'm not saying this because I received any heat. I didn't. But I just want you guys to know, I believe there are believers that are within the Catholic Church. It's not a matter of saying that the entire Catholic Church is lost and that they're all this kind of thing. But the reality of it is, especially when you study, and we'll get more into it next week, when you look at the history of the Catholic Church and you look at the way it's described here, there really is no other world religious group throughout history that fits the mold. There just isn't. You can't find one. And so we saw last week in 17, remember it, when it says mystery there in verse 5, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. He reveals who the woman is and riding the beast, this world religious system, and talks about the fact that the traditions of whoever this is go all the way back to Babylon. And again, we talked about how the traditions of the Catholic Church go all the way back to Babylon, the things that they do and they brought into the church. And many of them have bled in through the Protestant church as well. And we have adopted many of them. And so in verse 6, give us a running go. He said, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, again, why would he marvel? Because, again, this you know, the Catholic Church, again, has probably done as much or more damage and put to death believers throughout the centuries than almost anything else. The Dark Ages, as they called them, they put many believers to death that wouldn't convert to what they believed and all this. And so they literally, historically, have been drunk with the blood of the saints, so to speak. And so John, as he's seeing this, is marveling at this unification of this worldwide religious conglomerate coming together with this beast. And now we start up in verse 7 with that background. It says, but the angel said to me, why do you marvel? Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Now the beast has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Now this is interesting because the angel says, hey, don't worry, I'll tell you the mystery. But when you read this, you're not going to have any more of a clue than you did before you read it. All right? Certainly John probably understood it more because he was in the spirit. And I do believe I can bring some clarity. I hope to. and give you at least some other scripture and some insight. I don't claim to have the exact lineup of this. I know there's some different viewpoints, but I'll share with you where I'm coming from on this based on other scriptures that we'll look at in a moment. But he goes on and says, the beast that you saw, note this, was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and then go to perdition. So whoever this beast is, he says, existed, was, is not, that means he won't exist, he'll be removed somehow. Then he'll come back, and then after he comes back to do what he's going to do, he'll be eternally judged by God, which is into perdition forever. So it's very interesting wording here. Sounds like a death or a disappearance and a returning, and I believe that's what it is. He says, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. In other words, we won't marvel because we'll understand it. Of course, we'll be in heaven by then. And those that are saved will not marvel. They'll be expecting this, at least those who understand enough of the word at that point. But it says, they will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So is everything cleared up? Don't worry, I'll give you a little bit more on this in a minute. I want to keep looking at this so you have a better picture. He says, here is the mind which has wisdom. So I'm going to give you some further hints and understanding of this. The seven heads, again, he's talking about the beast. The beast has the seven heads and all that. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now let's stop right there. Historically, the seven mountains or seven hills is what we know of as the city of Rome. It's called the city on seven mountains or the city on seven hills. It's been that way since Rome's existed. It's been known as the city of seven hills or the city of seven mountains. So I believe we're seeing Rome here again as we talk about the revived Roman Empire. It's interesting. I was looking at a kind of a map of Rome today and looking at the different mountains, and there they are, all within the border of Rome, these seven hills, these seven mountains that are there. And so he says, he reveals, and again, for those of you that maybe you weren't with us the whole time, why is the Spirit giving him this so cryptically, so to speak? Because remember, he's writing this to the church, and it's got to get past the Roman guards. And if the Roman guards suspect that it's something promoting Christianity, they would simply destroy the letter. It would have never gotten through to the seven churches. So as he writes this, he's using imagery that the church would have known. And the church knew that it was a city on seven hills. Again, the guards would have known that this was probably speaking of Rome, but they wouldn't have understood anything else. So they would think this guy's just crazy. And obviously God had him let it get through. But he says the city, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So we see Rome and this religious system seated on Rome. Now, again, that's one of the reasons I strongly believe it's speaking here of the Roman Catholic Church and the papacy as its leader. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. And when he comes, he will continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. Again, it clears it right up. Now, it gets complicated, but when you take the imagery that he's giving in the language and you hold it all together, it begins to make sense. Now, let me say a couple things before I even finish this. Kings and princes are also referred to as the demonic realm. We think of kings as being just, you know, kings on the earth, or princes just being princes on the earth. But the scripture talks about an echelon of rulers in the dark realm. As a matter of fact, in Daniel chapters 10 and 11, for sure 11, I think 10 in there, it talks about the prince of Persia. And you know, when the angel's coming to speak to Gabriel's trying to come and speak to, Daniel and bring, or the angel that's coming to speak into Daniel about his prayer and what he's been doing. And it says the prince of Persia held him back for 21 days, or the prince of Greece, one of those princes anyway. And he had to get through these two princes to get there. And it says Michael, the archangel, came and helped him get through. And again, Michael's always the muscle guy. Whenever there's a problem, Michael comes and, you know, he's got the extra points on the video game. You know, he's got these boop, 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 boom, blows his way through or whatever. And so Michael gets through there. So we see that the scripture refers even to those that are ranking in the demonic realm as princes. Well, if there's a prince, there's a king. So we have this echelon in the demonic realm as well. And I believe here, he's not speaking of literal kings, although there will be 10 world leaders. He's speaking of seven kings. I believe he's speaking of something to do with the demonic realm. And the reason I say that is he says that, notice this one, that whatever he is, the same beast he talks about here in verse 11, which is the eighth one, which was and is and not and all that. And in verse 10, the whole thing, He speaks about this beast that was and is not and yet is, and then will ascend out of the bottomless pit and be the eighth one, to come back on the scene again. I believe this is nothing more than the demonic realm and the demon that is going to be possessing the Antichrist. Now, let me give you the picture of what I believe it is, and then we'll get back to, we'll read it again. But first, I want you to turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Actually, it may be 2 Peter chapter 2, because I want you to see this yourself so you know where I'm coming from on this, and you can see it in the scripture. But go to 2 Peter chapter 2, actually. And it talks about these demons that God locked up early. I believe the scripture tells us why he locked them up early, but that's a whole different Bible study we're not going to get into. But I just want you to see that some of the demonic realm has already been locked up in what the Bible refers to as the bottomless pit, which again, in the Bible says that it's in the center of the earth, which makes sense because the earth is round and would have no bottom to it. But apparently there's a supernatural holding cell for these demons that did something so bad God locked them up. So starting in verse 4 of chapter 2, notice what it says. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now, your Bible probably says hell. Mine does too. The literal word there in the Greek is Tartarus. It's the only time it's used in all of Scripture. It's some holding tank that God has cast a certain group of the demons into called Tartarus. Now, how do I know all the demons aren't there? Because the Bible says that they're still roaming the earth. We know there's the demonic realm. They're still very active. They were active in Jesus' day. He spoke to them. They answered him. They're still active today. But there was a certain group that God locked up early because they did something so bad. And notice it says, he did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Okay, you can flip back to Revelation. I wanted you to see that yourself. You can investigate that later. But the bottom line is, there's a group of the demons that did something so bad out of that third that fell. There's a portion of them that did something so bad, the Bible says God locked them up early. He says, you guys have crossed the line. You're locked up early. And it says in Revelation that that's going to be opened up, that the center of the earth, the bottomless pit will be opened up and these demons will be released. And they'll actually come upon the earth and be used to judge mankind. That's where we talked about the scorpions. They'll have the sting of a scorpion. They come out of the bottomless pit and the smoke fills the earth and they sting men for 5 months. You may remember that if you've been with us through the whole Revelation study. These are those demons that are locked up for judgment. That is for the judgment of man, but also their own judgment. And they're going to be released in that day. So my point in showing you that is this. There are spirit beings that are free and then locked up and then re-freed. All right? But the bottom line is, I believe that's what's happening here, and why? Because the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to be assassinated. It would appear in Scripture, and scholars agree that, speaking of the Antichrist, that there's going to be some type of assassination attempt against him, and it tells us, one of the prophets tells us, his right eye will be blinded, and his right arm will be crippled because of it, probably shot in the head, which will affect some part of the brain and paralyze his body. And it says that the world will marvel at him. As we talked about earlier right there, they're going to be marveling at the one that was and is not and is again. Remember, Satan is going to mock everything that God does. Like God has the Holy Trinity, Satan is going to have an unholy Trinity. He's going to put himself as the Father, the Antichrist will be like the Son, and the false prophet will be like the Spirit. God has a mark on our forehead. The Bible says all of us have a mark. If you know Jesus, you have a spiritual mark on your forehead. But it can't be seen except in the spiritual realm. What is Satan going to do in the last days? The Antichrist is going to cause everyone to take a mark on their hand or their forehead. Again, mocking God. He's trying to be like God to do what God does. Well, what did Jesus Christ do? If he's going to declare himself to be the Antichrist, which remember the word anti means in place of, if he's going to be the instead of Christ, or really it means instead of literally, if he's going to be the instead of Christ, what does he need to do if he wants to fulfill the picture completely? He needs to at least appear to die and resurrect. Now, I don't think that the Antichrist can die and really resurrect. Why? Because only God has power over life. As a matter of fact, when you look at Moses, and when Moses went before Pharaoh and the 10 plagues and all that happened there in Egypt, up to a point, remember, the false prophets of Moses could imitate a lot of the things that Moses was doing. And then when God turned dust into lice, remember he turned the dust into some type of insect. Many believe it might be lice, other things. It's hard to determine what the word is there in the Hebrew, but he turned the dust literally into some type of insect that was plaguing the land. The Pharaoh called his magicians, his witchcraft guys, those that were dealing in the magical arts, and they had power from Satan to a certain degree. And they said to Pharaoh, okay, we've reached our limit. We can't do this. He's creating life. We can imitate what he's done. We can get water and even make it look like it's turning to blood, and we can do some of these kind of things, but we can't take dust and make it life. Only God has that kind of creative power. That's beyond us. So do I believe the real Antichrist dies and then resurrects? I don't believe so. And one of the positions I've always taken is it looks like it's a fake resurrection. It's like everybody thinks he's dead. He's been shot in some assassination attempt. Everybody says he's dead, and the world's mourning because his great leader has died, and suddenly he gets up, and the world says he's alive. But I think it may even be more than that because of this passage, because it says the world will marvel at the one who was and is not and now is again. They're going to marvel. Well, what would make them marvel? Not that he recovered, but if he resurrected from the dead? Now, as I said, I don't believe he can resurrect from the dead, but here's what I think is a possibility. You do with this as you want. The Bible isn't, I can't say for sure that's what it means, so this is Mark. But I believe because it speaks of this one that was, is not, and then is again, and will be the eighth, I believe that's the future Antichrist after the resurrection. I believe what will happen is the Antichrist will be shot and really die. And then one of these demons will literally possess his body and use his body as its host, and he will stand up. And that demon will be inside of the man that was the Antichrist, maybe even Satan himself at that point, I don't know. Probably not, because it's some demon that apparently ascends out of the bottomless pit. And the world is going to literally see what they believe is a resurrection. And it's not a resurrection at all. It's simply a demon spirit going into a dead body. Remember when Moses died and God sent Michael the archangel to protect the body of Moses, and Satan was disputing over the body of Moses? What would Satan want with the body of Moses? If Satan could inhabit the body of Moses and Moses get up and walk back into the camp of the children of Israel and say, I know we've talked a lot about what God said, but I have a few changes to make. God has shown me things more clearly. I'm not saying that's what was trying to happen, okay? Understand that. But I find it very interesting in light of all this that God actually set Michael there to guard Moses' body so Satan couldn't get to him. And now we see this leader, this Antichrist, being referred to as the one who was, is not, and then is again. And the world marvels. We know that Satan wants to imitate. I believe it's very possible that we will see a demonic resurrection. And this guy's going to actually be possessed by a demon. It is interesting. He talks about the ones that were and the one that has fallen and this kind of thing. And he goes on about it. It is interesting that some believe that one of the Caesars was possessed by a demon. Some say Nero seemed possessed by a demon. Some say possibly Domitian, who Domitian was actually the Caesar at the time when John wrote this. When you read the language here, notice he says in verse 10, these are seven kings, five have fallen, that is, they're already done. One is, that is, as John's writing, and that was Domitian, Emperor Domitian. The other has not yet come, which is the one he's talking about now that'll be in the future in the last days. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. That is, he's only going to have about 3.5 years.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through Revelation, and there's much to gain from this final book of the Bible. Yes, this book details much death, destruction, and judgment, but once the air clears, what's the end result? Jesus is coming back to make all things new, to restore everything that's become corrupted and stained by sin. Isn't that what everyone wants when they think hard about it? If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. That way, you can stay up on these revelation messages no matter where you are in the world. Are you interested in getting in touch with us? If so, we have just the thing. Our number is 865-609-1385. If you're trying to remember that number, we have it for you again. It's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or even ask for prayer. We value connecting with our listeners and hearing how God is interceding in their lives through these messages, through prayer, and through God's Word and His people. please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching in Revelation here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.